We've been talking in 2 Peter 2:4 about the angels, how they are personal spirits who were created by God, and we were looking at some of their characteristics, and we're beginning to look at some of their activities. We said last time that angels are God's ministers, which means His servants. We saw that in our reading this morning. They do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. They go about carrying out God's bidding. This is why the Bible says that God's will is done in heaven, done by the angels, and they're in the presence of God and are sent out by God to perform tasks for Him. As God could do these things directly Himself, but He utilizes the angels in some of the things that He is doing in the world, at least the things that they're capable of. Again, they're not gods, they're creatures. And so they are finite and limited as to what they can do, even though they have so many glorious characteristics and abilities. Now, the main task in the general sense that the angels are involved in is two, or are two. They're either bringing judgments upon the wicked, and one place we can see that is Revelation 15. Of course, Revelation talks a lot about God's judgments on the world, and many times it's the angels that God utilizes in order to bring these judgments upon unbelievers. In Revelation 15, verse 5, John writes, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." So these seven angels come out of heaven, and they have seven plagues and seven golden vials which are filled with the wrath of God. And it says in verse 16, 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Then you see them one after the other consecutively pouring out these vials of wrath and judgment on the unbelieving world. And so they bring judgments from God upon the wicked, and they also bring blessing and help to God's people. There are many ways angels are used of God to minister to us, and we wanted to see at least that that is the case. Notice in Psalm 34 and verse 7, "Would you feel safe if you had an army camped around you for the specific purpose of guarding you from your enemies and keeping you from harm and evil?" Well, that's what Psalm 34:7 says. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." So if you're a God-fearer, if you have the fear of God in your heart and you live in the fear of God, you have angels attending you and delivering you. You know, like verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now that doesn't mean God keeps us from all affliction, but what's He do say? But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We will be delivered from every affliction, and according to verse 8, or 7, the angels are often the ones that deliver us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Here's a specific example of that. 2 Kings, in chapter 6. Here you have Elisha, and he's a prophet, of course, and by God's enabling, he's able to help the king of Israel by telling him where the Syrian army is camping so that the Israelites can avoid falling into their clutches. And he did this a number of times, and finally the king of Syria is all upset. He's sore troubled. He thinks he must have a spy in his army that's telling, going and telling Israel everything he's doing ahead of time. They said, nope, no spy. Verse 12, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Alright guys, here's how we're going to get them tomorrow. And God tells Elijah what they're saying, what their plans are. And Elisha goes to the king and says, here's what they're going to do, king. If you want to defeat them, you need to know this. And this happened in verse 13. He said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. I'm going to get this guy. Can't let this continue. I'll never be able to defeat the Israelites as long as he's doing these things. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. All right, I know where he is. I can get him now. Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. All right, a huge army comes against one man. What chance does he have? What can he possibly do? It's hopeless, right? That's what his servant thought. It says, they came by night and compassed the city about. They had the whole city he's in surrounded. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, and the host compassed or surrounded the city both with horses and chariots. Here's his army all around him, coming to get him. How would you feel? You wake up in the morning, there's your house, and you have a big army with cannons and machine guns and everything ready to shoot you. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Woe is us. There's nothing we could do. We're done. They've got us. Elisha said, you're right. We might as well put up our hands and go out there and face our death. No use. No. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So the servant looks at him and says, okay, now let me see. Two of us, he looks out over the wall, this vast army, countless soldiers, there's more with us, too, than all those multiplied thousands of soldiers. What's wrong with your math, Elijah? Can't you count? And Elisha prayed. All right, this man didn't see the whole situation. He couldn't see the whole story. Elisha prayed. Elisha knew what was going on. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And what did he see? Two of us, thousands of them with an army. All these weapons come to kill us. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. Oh, now I see. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Full of horses and chariots of fire all around him? How come they couldn't see that? Well, because these were angels, and angels are spirits, and spirits are invisible. See, there's a whole war going on in the heavenly realms that we cannot perceive with our physical senses. And it's happening all the time, all around us. And we need to be aware of these things and have faith. Because by faith we see that which is invisible. God says He's with us. The angels are there to protect us. And so it is. And that should give us great confidence and boldness. And we can't walk around in fear. In Psalm 91, we have another great verse. Or two or three. Verse 10 talks about the Lord being our refuge and habitation. And so he says, there shall no evil befall thee. No evil will fall upon you. Wow, that's quite a promise. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Won't even come near your dwelling place. Why? For he shall give his angels charge over thee. You know what God says? All right, angels, I'm giving you this solemn responsibility and you better do it. Just as I require. It's your duty. I'm going to hold you to it. To take care of my people. To keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Yeah, if you trip on a stone, they'll hold you up so you don't fall. Thou shalt tread. Notice he's going to give us power over all the enemy that's against us. And he uses terms regarding literal animals to speak about our spiritual foes, Satan and demons and such. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You won't trip on a stone, but you will crush your foes. And that's why we read in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, referring to the angels, as he says in verse 13, which of the angels said he at any time. Verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? Alright, angels are spirits. We've already seen that. And what's their function? To serve. They're not to rule. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be served, but to serve. As glorious as they are our servants. Whose servants? They are sent forth, notice God sends them from heaven to earth to minister for them in the behalf of or for the sake of them. Who's them? Them who shall be heirs of salvation. Believers in Jesus Christ. Because the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. So those who are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, those who have the promise of salvation, eternal life in Him, through faith in His name, they spend their time and strength taking care of us, looking out for us, helping us in manifold ways. It's an awesome thought. And it's true. It's a great blessing. Now, the angels are called both the angels of God. Right? He made them. They belong to Him. They do His bidding. And they serve Him. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, or with His Father's angels. And then He shall reward every man according to his works. So they're called the Father's angels. Chapter 22, 30 of Matthew. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Right, they're the Father's angels, or the angels of God, God the Father. And they're also called the angels of Christ. Matthew 13 and verse 41. Remember, Jesus and the Father are one and are equal. Jesus is God, even as the Father is God. And so both are the creator and owner of the angels. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And we referred to that last time. The angels in the resurrection are going to gather together both the elect and the wicked, and bring them before God for judgment and separate them, sheep from goats. But notice what he says here. This angels are, they belong to the Son of Man, and they do His bidding. So they're the angels of the Father, the angels of Christ. Because God and Christ are equal, and they are one. Like Jesus said, all that the Father hath is mine. And that includes the angels too. Now another thing we find, remember we're talking here specifically about the holy angels. We'll talk about the others in a while here, but it says they're called the elect angels in 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21. Paul gives to Timothy a solemn charge, and he holds him to his duty by bringing before him God, the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the angels, that he might recognize that he's being observed, and he needs to be faithful. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, the elect angels, that means the chosen or selected angels. How are they elect? We know there are elect men, those who God has chosen to salvation. How are there elect angels? Angels are not saved. Well, they're elect angels in the sense that God, according to His eternal purpose, gave to them special grace that He didn't give to the other angels. By this grace, they were kept from sinning, and they were permanently confirmed in a holy condition. In other words, some of the angels, I guess we could call them the reprobate angels, which is the opposite of election, that grace was not given to, and they fell. Other angels, God kept them from sinning by this special grace based on His eternal purpose or choice, and they are the elect angels. And that's why they did not fall. But we'll be looking at that shortly. Now, another thing about angels that's very interesting that you and I are involved in, have a part of, the angels are very interested in what God is doing in this world. And they are able to learn more of the character of God by observing His workings in the church, and by studying His great plan of redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, they see what God did to redeem men through the death of His Son and resurrection of His Son. They see God's working in our lives and how He's leading us and dealing with us. And this is what is like their school, their training. This is what teaches them more and more of what God is like and how He operates. So they're gaining in knowledge through us. Wonder what they learned from us. Is it a good lesson? Well, let's see. The fact is, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10. In verse 9, he talks about making all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery of the gospel, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. But not only men are learning, but notice what else it says. To the intent, here's what God had in mind. This was His purpose. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Remember how I said there's different ranks and orders of angels? Well, that's what he's referring to there. That the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You know how the Bible says we can know somewhat of the nature of God by the creation? These things are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. Well, the manifold, which means the multiple, many-faceted wisdom of God, I mean, the gospel is God's greatest expression of wisdom. In the gospel, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the angels see how God saves men through faith in His Son. And as they see this work of God unfolding, and they are observers of it and studiers of it, it's by the church or by what God is doing in His church and in the lives of His people that they come to know in ever greater measure God's manifold wisdom. It's an amazing thing. As I say, there's a whole realm, an invisible spiritual realm where many things are going on, and oftentimes we become kind of oblivious to it. We get so caught up in the physical, temporal, visible, material, we forget that there's something higher and that we need to always be aware of because we are involved in it. Notice what 1 Peter 1:12 says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Again, it's talking about the gospel ministry, which has as its subject the work of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, verse 11, and how this is now, it's reported to us, it says in verse 12, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, or it's preached in the power and under the direction of God's Spirit, which things the angels desire to look into. Or is it the angels have a great interest in these things? It's their desire to peer into them and to gaze upon them and to study them closely and to learn by them. What things? The things that have been preached unto you in the gospel. The person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is the great revealer of God, of His mind and of His will and of His purpose and work. And so they study this. And they see it unfolding as it works out down through the ages as God accomplishes His redemptive plan and works in hearts and lives and brings men to Himself. And the angels are gazing intently upon it. It's kind of like a reference to the old Ark of the Covenant that had the two cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat. You know, the angels are always studying how God has reconciled to man, how God can meet man in a condition of peace and friendship, and it's through the blood that was put on that mercy seat and that covered the law that we had transgressed. And so it's all a picture of Christ, And the cherubim looking down upon it is a expression of the angels studying these things and learning from them. Matter of fact, sometimes we come to church and I gotta be in my best behavior because I'm being watched by mom or dad or whatever. But do you know that's not where it stops? Remember I said there's a spiritual realm and where there's a lot of activity going on? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's talking about the order that God has established regarding headship. You have God, Christ, man, and woman. Verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And he's directing the Corinthians to live out that order that God has established and not to violate it. You know, they had women preaching and things of that nature, which was a violation of God's order. You know, the woman was to learn in silence with all subjection and not to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to keep silence in the church. And he's trying to establish this so that, why? Well, God's will would be done in the church, that we would be obedient to Him and have His favor and blessing, but also so that the angels could see that we were not rebelling against God's authority and order. What did the angels see at the beginning? They saw a man and woman, and the woman got out of her place and tempted the man and got him to eat the fruit, and they fell and sinned, and the angels saw rebellion, disobedience. And now God is bringing men back to Himself and into a right relationship with Him and restoring the order that was intended from the beginning. And the angels are looking to see if we are going to follow God's order and be obedient. And they're watching for that very thing. And so he goes down in verse 10. He says, he's talking about the reason for these things and how God created it to be this way. And it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power. And he's talking there about a covering of the head in order to show or be a sign that she's under her husband's authority or power. It says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Why? Because of the angels. Because of the angels? Well, they saw rebellion in their own ranks. Sin and disobedience and fall. They saw it in the race of man, and now they're in the church, they're trying to see the opposite. Obedience and submission to God's authority and His order that He intended for men in this world in which He placed us. And so, women, show your submission to your husbands because the angels are watching to see that. That's what He's basically saying. But the bigger principle here is that angels are present and they're watching, and we want to be careful, just like Paul gave Timothy a charge before the elect angels, we want to be careful not to give them something to make them sad or to grieve them. Something to give them a bad example or a negative lesson. This is what happens when you don't follow God's order. And of course we're seeing the consequences of that all over the place, and we're reaping all kinds of trouble because of it. But the angels are a reason for us to obey God in our churches. You ever thought of that? That's what Paul is bringing to their mind. One other thing I want to notice, angels, again, they're not the objects or the recipients of God's salvation, but they're very interested in what God is doing in saving men. And because they love God and they have a heart for God, they are made happy when God's work goes forward and people are brought into a right relationship with Him. It rejoices them to see people saved. Remember in Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15. Verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The angels rejoice when a sinner is brought to repentance and salvation. That's what it's all about. That's the greatest thing that God does, and that's the most important thing that God does. That's what pleases God the most, and because, again, they have hearts for God, that's what makes them the happiest. I hope if you're a Christian today, nothing makes you happier than when someone is brought to see their sin and they're brought to turn from it and to come to Christ and ask for His pardon and have their lives redeemed and turned around and saved from a life of sin and destruction to a life of blessing and obedience. And that's what the angels rejoice in, and that's what we should rejoice in as well. And that ought to be the thing that makes us happier more than anything else. One last thing. The holy angels also do battle against the fallen evil angels in behalf of God's people. You know, angels, we said, they're very intelligent. They're very swift. They're invisible. They're very powerful. What chance do we have against them? We're just flesh. But we have mighty helpers, the angels, who are there to fight against the enemy. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's praying for 3 whole weeks. Fasting, calling on God. Verse 10 it says, "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." As God heard you 3 weeks ago, and he sent me to answer your request. What took so long? "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Now, this is not an earthly king. This is a demonic power behind the earthly king. And he came against this angel to prevent him from coming to Daniel and answering his prayers. But he says, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand." In other words, I'll give you the answer. You wanted to understand the vision, now I will tell you. But it took 3 weeks of fighting the opposing forces before he was able to get there and bring Daniel the answer. And God allows those things to test our faith and our patience and things of that nature. Over in Revelation, we'll close in Revelation chapter 12. It says in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael, that one of the chief of the angels, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So you have the holy angels at war, doing battle with the devil and his fallen angels. And they fight primarily over this realm of earth and the souls of men. Remember, before we're saved, we're in the power of Satan, taken captive by him at his will. And we have to be snatched from His power and delivered from Him. And once we do come to Christ by the power of God, the angels are there to defend and protect us and to fight those who fight against us. And so, again, as Christians, we are greatly blessed. And thank God for the angels and their ministry to us. Having spoken about the dragon and his angels, next week we're going to talk about the main subject, which is the angels that sin. But we'll close there today. Let's pray.